Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour, and we are trying to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And Canada's National Bible Hour is one of our ministries to share the good news of the gospel around the world.
Today our scripture reading is from the book of Psalms, and today we're in Psalm 106, verse 1, which says, "Praise the Lord! Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." What a tremendous text, talking about how God is so good. God loves us, cares for us, meets our needs, draws us close to Himself, goes before us and opens doors. He blesses us, but the greatest blessing of all is the fact that we've been redeemed by His precious blood. And because of that, when we have a relationship with Him, our sins are forgiven and the slate is wiped clean, and we're made pure and holy. And it goes on to say, "For His mercy endures forever." His mercy endures forever and ever and ever. We will have relationship with Him throughout eternity. We will be in His presence. We will be with our loved ones who are believers in Christ. And we will have a wonderful, wonderful time together throughout eternity. What great promises that God has given to us, and God is certainly good. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Jerry and Kynie Robinson, who are Global Outreach Representatives in Western Canada for Global Outreach Mission. And they're telling us their story. They were involved in youth ministries and children's ministries over the years. And I believe Jerry wants to tell us one of those stories.
Well, one of the areas that we went to was Camp Chestermere in Calgary. As you know anything about camps, they never have a whole lot of money, and you spell camp W-O-R-K. There's always a lot of work at camps. And the camp had been kind of run down, and we were just fighting between the red line and the black line all the time, and it was their 25th anniversary. And so the Lord woke me up one night and said, "Jerry, it's time for a step of faith. Why don't we trust the Lord for $25,000 over and above the expenses to get ahead of things?" And so I was sitting, taking it to the board meeting, and the Lord had given me a verse that says in Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And they that come to Him is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him and trust Him." We were sitting around and we'd been talking about the step of faith of trusting the Lord for $25,000. I could just tell by the mood it wasn't going to go anywhere. All of a sudden, the chairman of the board said, "Let's vote on this thing." And so we were going to vote, and just then the phone rang, and it was for me. And I said, "Well, tell the person I'll phone him back tomorrow. I'm in a meeting right now." And the secretary said, "No, he wants to talk to you right now. He's just at the airport, just leaving." So I went and got the phone, and I said, "Hello." And here it was a guy named John who I'd had a Bible study with, and he had been in the oil business and went to Saudi Arabia, and I lost track of him. He said, "Jerry, this is John. I'm just passing through Calgary." He says, "We did this work in Saudi Arabia, and they doubled my salary and gave me a bonus." And he says, "I'm here down in Houston, Texas here." And he's passing through. He says, "My wife got thinking about you and said, could your camp use $30,000? And I said, "Sure, we could use $30,000. And so then I went back into the meeting and I said, "We don't have to vote." I said, "God just raised that money. And how many do you think believed me?" None of them. And the chairman of the board phoned him up at the airport and he said, "Yes, as soon as I get it on my Swiss bank account," he said, "you'll have the $30,000. But the interesting thing about that story is that God already knew what he would do. And that year, the camp raised $27,500 over and above. And so that was seed money so that we could start another camp.
Well, praise the Lord. That's a really good story. The Lord's really used you financially over the years. Tell some of the other stories.
Another story that was interesting of God's provision was, you can't outgive God. No matter what you do, you can't outgive God. And when we were first married, Connie had been in piano, and so we were saving money to get a piano because she loved music. So we had saved and scrimped and saved and scrimped. We had $1,000 saved up, and we went this Sunday to a church. And there was a missionary there, and he was speaking about the needs that they needed and needed a vehicle. And they were ready to go, and they didn't have their money. And so in the car going home, I said, "Connie, God spoke to me today." And she said, "Yeah, he spoke to me too." I said, "What did he say?" She said, "I think we should give some money." And I said, "I think we should do too." And so I said, "How much do you think we should give?" And I knew in my heart what God had spoken to me. And she said, "I think we should give $1,000. And I said, "Connie, that's exactly." So that night, we went back to the church and we put this check for $1,000 and put it in. And that was on a Sunday night. Monday morning, we went to the mailbox and my grandmother had decided to give all of her grandchildren a little bit of money. And she sent it off. And Monday, when we went to the post office box, there was a check. And how much do you think it was? $1,000. And so you just can't outgive God.
Amen. Boy, that's really a good story, Jerry, how God has used you over the years and the way you have faith and trust in him. What a great blessing that is. And what a great testimony to be able to share today, because today we're so materialistic and we're all concerned about finances and the way the world's going and the way our economy's going. But we can always trust the Lord to provide. And your testimony is really an exciting one to apply to our own lives. We'll continue to talk to Jerry and Connie Robinson next week.
This month, we would like to make available a booklet about stress written by June Hunt. June asked the question, how to cope at the end of your rope. Are you at your breaking point? Are the effects of an overcommitted schedule weighing you down? Do you feel that if you have just one more pressure added to your life, you will break? You need to know. Stress begins in the mind. There are physical warning signs of stress. Stress can be paralyzing, but stress can also be a motivator. Prayer, exercise, music, humor, and even pets can reduce stress. If we are not careful, stress can come between us and our relationship with God. Discover the biblical approach to stress and allow the right thinking to transform your mind. God wants to be your source of calm in stressful situations. To order your copy of the booklet Stress written by June Hunt, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, on L2R7A7, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. For any more questions, you can email us at media@missiongo.org.
Praise the Lord.
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman. Printed copies are available upon request.
The last few messages we have brought you have been about Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, or what are called messianic prophecies. We have covered his lineage and right to the throne of David, as well as Psalm 22, which speaks of his crucifixion. Today I'd like to begin a study of one of the most beloved chapters in the Bible. There we find a great amount of information about the coming Messiah written more than 700 years before his birth. Before getting into the text of Isaiah 53 itself, we need to understand some of the background for this chapter that is given throughout the entire book. The first thing we need to examine is the word servant. It is used 22 times in the book of Isaiah, and it refers to more than one servant. We will consider three of these: the discouraged servant, the disappointing servant, and the delightful servant. The first one we will examine is the discouraged servant, who is Isaiah himself. He was a prophet who took God's message to the people. They rejected it, as well as the prophet of God. In the great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, one section speaks of some of the trials of the various prophets. In verses 36 to 38b, we read, "Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy." Tradition tells us that the prophet who was sawed in two was Isaiah. Not only did this discouraged prophet face these problems, but oftentimes God himself placed some difficult actions on them. For example, Jeremiah was not allowed to marry or have children. He was also forbidden to go near any place where there was a death. We read of a strange restriction placed upon Isaiah in chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. "In the year that Tartan became to Ashdod, when Argon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time the Lord spoke to Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, 'Go and remove the sackcloth from your body, and take your sandals off your feet.' And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, 'Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia, though Isaiah was obedient to the Lord and did what he said, I'm very sure that he lived under some difficult and strange circumstances.' He is a discouraged servant portrayed in the book of Isaiah. The second servant in the book of Isaiah we will call the disappointing servant. First of all, we will let Isaiah tell us who this servant is. In Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9, we find the answer. "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions and said unto you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you away. You will say that you don't see in these verses a disappointing servant, and that is true. Here, the Lord is only declaring who this servant is. However, we must read on in Isaiah 42:18-20. We read how Israel was such a disappointment to God. It says, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger, whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not see. There are many other verses throughout the book of Isaiah, as well as in the other prophetic books, that we could use to prove that Israel was a disappointing servant. Knowing better, Israel forsook the God that had been so good to her and turned to worship gods made of wood and stone. They worshiped idols and became a very disappointing servant to God. The third servant in Isaiah is what we call the delightful servant. We learn of this servant in Isaiah 42:1-9. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect one in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed will he not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlines will wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those that sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, before they spring forth, I tell you of them. It becomes very clear from these verses that this servant is not Israel, nor is it Isaiah. It is speaking of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jewish commentators say this is not so. They claim this servant is not the Messiah, but that the prophet is speaking of Israel being that servant. So let me go to another passage in Isaiah to prove them wrong, and that this servant is Jesus, their Messiah. The answer to this is found in Isaiah 49:1-7. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorified in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. So what have we learned about this servant in these verses? Can he be Israel, as the Jewish scholars claim, or is he someone else? Could this servant be the long-awaited Messiah of Israel? Let's take a look and to see what these verses are saying. The very first thing we should note is that in the first five verses, we have this servant himself speaking. We see he was born of a woman and was called before his birth for a specific assignment by God the Father. Because of this, he calls out to the islands and the distant nations that he has a message from God. Next, we see that he has a mouth that is like a sharpened sword. This is his weapon with which he will destroy the wicked. We can see this fulfilled in Revelation 19:15, where it speaks of the second coming of Christ to the earth. There it speaks of that sharp sword again, in the context of Christ destroying the wicked when he comes again. Now out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In the third verse of Isaiah 49, this servant is called Israel. Why is that if he's the Messiah? He is called that because he represented all that God wanted Israel to be. In his obedience to the Father, he epitomizes what the nation should have been. We also learn that he saw very little results from Israel during the days he lived on earth. John 1:11 says, he came to his own people, but his own did not receive him. However, he could claim he did that for which he came to do, in that he went to the cross and there paid that awful price for our sin. Now here's where the Jewish scholars have a major problem. This servant was sent to bring Jacob, or Israel, back to the Lord. This makes it very clear that the servant here is the Messiah, for if Israel was the servant, how could Israel bring Israel back to God? The name Jacob is used here, but we must remember his name was changed to Israel by God himself. There's one more thing that we should note about this servant before we move on to the servant in Isaiah 53. In verse 6, it tells us that through him, some of the Jewish people would come back to God. We should note very carefully that he would be a light to the Gentiles and salvation to the ends of the earth. In contrast to his own people rejecting him through his death and resurrection, the gospel will reach the entire world. Finally, in verse 7 of chapter 49, it tells us of a day still in the future when this one whom man despises and his own people abhor, the kings of the earth and the leaders of the world, will recognize who he is. They will arise and worship him, knowing his salvation and that he is far greater than they are. What a day that will be! But it will not come to pass until the second coming of Christ, when he will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. By now you're probably asking yourself the question, why is he spending so much time on the three servants? The answer is quite simple. Many of you realize that the chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired. These divisions were added hundreds of years after the canon of Scripture was completed. Then the verses were added to help us to be able to find the Scripture portions for which we are looking. So in actuality, Isaiah 53 should begin with Isaiah 52, verse 13, which reads, "Behold, my servant." In order to understand Isaiah 53, we must know who this servant is. It is the third servant, the Messiah of Israel. In our next message, we will actually begin our study of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. But before leaving you today, I would like to go back to consider the three servants, as they relate so well for us today. Remember, the three servants were the discouraged one, the disappointing one, and the delightful one. Did you ever think that we, as believers in Christ, all fit into one of these three categories? First, let us consider the discouraged servant. Have you ever been discouraged in your walk with the Lord or seen other believers who were discouraged? I think of an older couple and my first pastorate. I had the privilege of leading them both to the Lord on Easter Sunday afternoon, the first day they had ever come to church. They were thrilled and were a delight to watch. However, a short time later, he had a major stroke and their joy faded to discouragement. Through the years, I have watched many Christians who became discouraged over one thing or another. They will ultimately discourage other believers. I hope you do not fit this category. The next group are disappointing believers. They trust Christ as their Savior, but never seem to take hold of the truths of the Bible and become productive servants of the Lord. I call them either pew polishers or the nod to God crowd. They might be there, but you never see them blossom out for the Lord. I trust this is not where you are. Last are the delightful servants. They love the Lord, are always growing in the Lord, and glowing for Him, touching the lives of others. Faithfulness to the Lord is their virtue. Now, we all fit into one of these three categories. So I would ask you into which of these categories you belong. I pray that if you're not in the category of being a delightful servant, you might become one.
I know that you enjoyed the message that we just heard. I trust that God will use His Word in your life this week. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're really concerned that people that listen to our broadcast have a clear opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know, the Bible teaches that there's two ways. There's a narrow way and there's a broad way. The broad way leads to destruction, unfortunately, but the narrow way leads to Christ. The problem that man has is the fact that we have a holy God and we are separated from Him because we are sinners by act and by our own nature. And so therefore we need a Savior. And the Savior, of course, is God who became man, who went to the cross after living a sinless life and died there on our behalf. And so the gospel was really John 3:16, for God so loved, He loved the whole world, that He gave us the perfect gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever, means anyone, everyone, could receive Christ as our Savior if they want to have a personal relationship with Him, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, go to hell, but have eternal life. That's the gospel. And so every person needs to know Christ personally. And you do that by asking Him to come into your life. And you can bow your head and say a simple prayer and ask Jesus to come into your life. And the Bible tells us that if you're sincere and if you act in faith, you believe that Christ died for your sins, that you will be saved.
Remember to order your copy of the booklet Stress written by June Hunt. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, on L2R7A7 or in the United States, Box 2010, Buffalo, New York 14231. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported program and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. Visit our website at www.missiongo.org or email us at media@missiongo.org. Please remember us in your prayers.